to us. But before I begin, I'd like to add to another reading on top of the one that just been brought by Joyce a moment ago. And it's taken from the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, verse 10 to 11. And Jesus has this to say: "The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Well, let me pray again. Let's ask God to help us understand his word. Let's come before him. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the good shepherd who knows his sheep and cares for each of them. Please help us to listen to you. As we do, please nourish us. Please feed us. Please direct our paths. And we ask, help us to listen with humility and allow you to restore our souls. For your name's sake, we pray and ask all this. Amen. Now, I wonder if you've ever felt overwhelmed by a problem or simply feel daunted by the size of the task you must complete. Spare a thought for the footballers of this team called Stockport Town Football Club, who play in an amateur pub league. But a strange mistake resulted in them playing against a top team in the Czechoslovakia Republic. Now, the problem arose when the Czechoslovakia National Football Association, or this particular top of the India League club by the name of FK Meteor, now wanted to celebrate their 150th anniversary by playing one of England's professional good teams. Now, while trying to contact Stockport County, a professional team and club with good reputation, instead, they wrote to Stockport Town, a team filled with pie and chips eating, beer swirling, unfit 30 to 40-somethings. They accepted the invite. And on that day, the red carpet was rolled out. Programs had been printed. It was a full house. And the local media was present. The Stockport boys just left the local pub, having over-consumed local beer because it was dirt cheap, and were already panting, struggling, just 5 minutes into the game. And one stunned Stockport player said at the end, "We were able to match them during the warm-ups, right up to the game started." The pin dropped halfway through their 14-1 defeat, but fortunately the Czech saw the funny side of it. Well, I wonder if you've ever had one of those situations of being totally overwhelmed by something. Now, for some of us, it might happen fairly frequently. Maybe you are worried by all that you need to do. Maybe you are facing a serious problem with the family or with your health. Now, whatever it is, it just seems mega, and you do not know where to start. And to add on top of it, it feels very lonely. It has been a very lonely journey. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we saw Job, who suffered immensely, not only losing his entire family wealth, but all his children being killed in a tragedy, and he himself suffering ill health and losing everything, everyone around him. And he questioned God, if God's running the world well, if God knows what he is doing. And if you feel like that, you're in good company. You get people like Job, who went through that. In fact, many of the psalmists went through that. Now, while we saw at the end of the book of Job last week that God is sovereign, wise, and incomparably good, having vindicated Job. Now today, I'd like to conclude this series today by looking at God who comforts and saves. One of the Bible's descriptions for people like us is that we are like sheep without a shepherd. You get that in Numbers 27, verse 17. Now, by the way, it's not meant to be a compliment. Left to ourselves, we make silly, short-term decisions that make things easier for today, but worse for tomorrow. We take the easy path that leads to disastrous places instead of following the more difficult path of God that leads to great places. We think we know, but end up getting lost instead of following God and letting Him lead. Sheep, you see, need a shepherd, and so do we. We need someone to lead us to that place through whatever difficulties that may lay in the way. So when Jesus proclaims in John 10, "I am the good shepherd," it's actually very good news for all of us. Here is a shepherd who promises us security and protection if only we listen to Him and follow Him. And to see what makes Jesus such a good shepherd, we need to look at Psalm 23. Now, last week I heard on the radio, it wasn't Ed Sheeran's latest album that topped the charts. Guess who did? Well, it's another one of Gavin Wong's favorites. You wouldn't guess it. It's ABBA, the album called Voyage. Can't tell, right? He loves Spice Girls and ABBA. Now, Psalm 23 is one of King David's greatest hits. King David had been a shepherd himself, so he speaks with plenty of experience. It's a famous psalm that may probably read at your funeral one day. But what we all need is the message for life right now. Right in the middle of verse 4 is the phrase that many of us would long to say, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil." And you can be comforted that way too if you follow Jesus as your shepherd. Well, three reasons why. Let's come to the first one in verse 1 and verse 2. Now, we are not sure when David wrote those words in verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd." Maybe it was in his old age, reflecting on the darkest days when his son died. Or perhaps it could be at the time when he was running for his life from his enemy. Or perhaps it could be the time when he was regretting his deep sin after committing adultery. Or perhaps it's in the middle of one of his lowest points when he was betrayed, when he was lonely, when he felt helpless, when he was depressed. But what is interesting is that David could have used so many other images of God you find in other parts of Psalms. He could have described God as a rock, a fortress, a shield, and it would all be true. But in these Psalms, he speaks of God as shepherd. And please notice, David says, verse 1, "my shepherd," not "our shepherd," "my." In other words, I know God personally. Now, last week we saw that this immensely awesome God who created the universe and the world, it's not a distant God, but it's personal, as Job discovered it for himself. And here David echoes that, "He is my shepherd." And David says this awesome living God has a personal and intimate relationship with me. And please notice too the tense. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Today, not yesterday, but today. Now, these five words filled with rich truth. And I know in some churches, they spend on each word for one sermon, 5 weeks, because they're just packed with rich truths about God. Now, I came across this story of a boy who was deaf and dumb. Now, even though he couldn't hear and speak, the Sunday school teacher taught him to remember holding up his five fingers, each finger representing each word in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. One day a snowstorm came. He got lost in it and died. When the authorities discovered his body, they discovered something odd about him. He was holding onto his fourth finger. A member of parliament was interested in the story and chased it up and ended up speaking to the boy's youth pastor. And he said the boy learned that in a children's talk. And the member of parliament was moved by the story. You see, when he was dying, he hung on to his fourth finger. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, first we see in verse 2, the shepherd provides. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. If you drive around Victoria around this time, now you will see green, lush pastures everywhere because we had so much rain. So verse 2 may not feel very special. But in the Middle East where David lived, finding green pastures is like finding gold dust. It's like striking oil. See, the grass is only green for a very short time of the year. Every day, the flock of sheep needs their shepherd to lead them to somewhere that they can graze. And the same with drinking water. In Melbourne, how good it is, isn't it? We turn on the tap and we can pretty much drink from it, and it tastes good. I love Melbourne water. They're in David's setting. The sheep need their shepherd to find a reliable source of water. And the water must be still, because sheep will not drink from running water. Look at verse 2 again. All the vocabularies there, all the verbs there. Green pastures, all the descriptive words. Quiet waters. What meticulous, detailed care David's shepherd pours on him. Only with a kind, skillful, and resourceful shepherd like David has, will we be able to say, as in verse 1, I shall not want, or I lack nothing. I am satisfied. I am contented. Every single description here gives a lovely picture of abundant provision. Green pastures beside quiet waters. Restoring my soul, not just having their thirst quenched, but look, they are lying down. That's a picture of complete satisfaction. The sheep is full and satisfied. But more than that, you see, the sheep lying down also speaks of security. When our Labrador, Coco, was still around, now she loves to lie on the lawn, looking very contented. But when she's up suddenly, up on her four legs, you know she's alarmed. And the same with sheep. Lying down, being still, means they are satisfied and secure. Last week, I received a message after our last study on the book of Job, saying that Job was a giant model of faith in God. But he said there was a great correction through the last few chapters of Job as we look at it together, because he realized Job could only persevere, could only be satisfied, because he realizes how big, powerful, and caring God is. So God is the real giant that we as a sheep can rest in. Contentment these days is a rare diamond, especially with the explosion of choice. Visit Costco warehouse near to my place. Have you been to that one? The Costco been to a Costco? It's the size of a soccer field. And I can choose from a wide selection of televisions, toilet papers, tins of tuna, toys, the list goes on. And now with eBay, Amazon, Alibaba, the choice is even wider. We are spoiled for choice over so many things. And one of the results is that we are always aware of other choices we could have made and the choices others are making. If I go to this dinner, I might miss out on that gathering. If I attend Bible study, my kids may miss out on that birthday party. There is an awareness of the opportunity cost of every decision. And this results in FOMO, fear of missing out. Fear of missing out can look like this. A friend cancels a coffee appointment with you because a better offer came up. A young couple resents looking after their young children. When her friends on Facebook or on Instagram are traveling everywhere, they feel like they're missing out. And it's not just FOMO over what we could have. It's also FOLO, fear of losing out, say losing the comforts we could have. A young man never calls his parents because it can't compete with the fun of online gaming. Churches string and die because they refuse, they would make the changes to make the gospel accessible to younger generations. But as a commentator says, if we want to choose what is best rather than what is easiest, we need to learn to be contented in God. We need to constantly discover who God is, how God, our shepherd, makes us lie down in green pastures and leading me beside quiet waters. Only when God is our three-course meal will we be able to turn down the scraps and the junk food on offer outside of Him. God provides. He blesses us with what we need, not necessarily with what we want. So verse 1 is not a blank check for us to get what we want. Yes, sometimes He may provide us with a friend, sometimes maybe a companion, but not all the time. Yes, sometimes He may provide us a salary we hope for, but again, not all the time. Strength in tough times. He also provides perhaps in many other things, such as wisdom when we need it, grace when we are hurt, perseverance when we are about to give up, comfort and encouragement when our dreams and hopes are broken. Our living shepherd provides and restores. Now let's move on. Next, let's look at verse 3, another quality. We are told He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now a quick glance at what David says here, He restores my soul. Now it can sound as if God is promising a relaxing break at a spa or a soothing hot spring or a deep in a soothing hot spring. Now Kenneth Bailey, a biblical scholar who lived many years in the Middle East, translated more literally, and I think helpfully, as this. He brings me back. He restores my soul. He causes me to see how far away I am from God and to come back to Him in repentance. That's what really the psalmist is saying. That's what David is saying. And I think that makes more sense and fits in with the rest of the verse. You see, sheep have the tendency to wander into wrong paths. So do we. We stray away from our shepherd and get ourselves stuck. When this happens, like sheep, we are hopeless in rescuing ourselves. We, like sheep, need our shepherd to find us and bring us back. We get lost. The shepherd is responsible for finding us. I'm told that sheep are pretty clueless. They can never save themselves. Leave them alone, they're gone. They won't come home. They need a search and rescue mission. And thankfully, that's what God does. We see that in Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 34, verse 15 to verse 16, and I've printed those verses in your outline. I myself, God says, will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. That is God's heartbeat. God hasn't changed when it comes to the New Testament. People in the gospel criticize Jesus for welcoming the outcasts, the sinners, the tax collectors, those on the outside. And Jesus tells the parable in Luke 15, verse 4 to 7. Again, I've printed those verses in your outline. That even if one sheep goes missing, Jesus, as our loving and kind shepherd, spares no effort to bring back his sheep and to care for them. Read Philippians chapter 2 sometimes, and that's exactly what Jesus did for you and I. He left his throne in heaven, became a human being, endured rejection and ridicule, suffered and died. For what? Why? Well, to find his lost sheep. Jesus, our shepherd, cares for each individual in his flock. Each and every person matters. I remember at a student evangelistic meeting years ago, and Michael Rater was the speaker. And he said this, and I quote him, "Even if you had been the only sinner in the whole wide world, Jesus would still have come and died just for you." Well, as we look around, there are plenty of advice about what to do when you are in trouble. Whether it's well-meaning friends, agony aunties, self-help videos, life coaches. Well, there are plenty of applicants for the role to be your shepherd. But only one shepherd died for you. Only one shepherd can be trusted, time and time again, to bring you back and cause you to turn to God so that you can walk along the right path. It's not saying the path of righteousness is easy to walk on all the time. Many times it will be hard, costly, and we may even suffer for it. Yet we are told here in verse 3, it is the path of righteousness. It's the right path for God's name, for his name's sake. There are paths that lead to blessings. Those paths may look steep, rocky, at times very uncomfortable for you. But Jesus is a perfectly stable guide. Not just that, as we come to verse 4, we see that Jesus also provides incredible security. Look at verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." Now, in ancient Israel, valleys were thought of as dangerous places. Militarily, the valleys gave advantage to Israel's enemies, who had far superior machineries like chariots, a far stronger weapon against Israel's foot soldiers. Also, it was in the valleys that the wild animals like lions and wolves would roam around. So walking through the valleys could literally mean walking through the valley of death. It could represent any type of danger, any challenges, bereavement, times of sorrow, depression, the list goes on. One of the questions that came up during our talks on the book of Job is this, which I didn't have the opportunity to address because Job doesn't give us the scope to tackle that question. The question sounds along these lines. If Job didn't cause his own suffering, then why did bad things happen to him? Why is there suffering, death? Why is there death in the world? Well, Jesus was asked a similar question concerning two tragedies which happened in his lifetime. Now, the account of the incident is found in Luke chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 5. Two events there. The first event is a man-made incident, a massacre. Now, for some crazy reason, Pilate had ordered a full-scale slaughter of some of God's people, possibly as they were getting ready for their religious Passover celebrations. Imagine, you are coming to church for Christmas and you get slaughtered on the way. Well, that's what happened. Now, the second incident was simply a tragedy, a tower collapsing, crushing 18 people to death. The question was, why did they deserve that? Were they more sinful, more wicked than those who survived? Well, Jesus' reply in Luke 13, verse 5 was clearly, I tell you, no. The implication is very clear. Everyone's guilty of sin. No one is righteous. No one is sinless before God. So those who suffered and died were not more guilty than anyone else. But interestingly, in the next phrase, Jesus also says, unless you repent, you too will perish. In other words, we all will suffer in one way or another, and we will die, not necessarily because we caused those sufferings, but because we are all guilty of rebelling against God, rejecting God. We sin, and that's why we die. So we need to repent and turn back to Him. Prisoners have their prison uniform. They are known by their numbers, not by their name. They have a strict routine to follow. They live in a cell, and all those elements remind them every day they have lived unacceptably in the world. And the same with us. The different types of brokenness we see in our world through suffering, natural disasters, and death are like how those prison elements would be daily reminders to the prisoners. They remind us that we have rebelled against God. We have acted unacceptably towards God in His creation, in His world. And death is the ultimate mark of our sin. As a church pastor, I've been with people at a point of their death. I've been able to pray with them and for them. I've been able to read God's word to them and hold their hand, even at their request to baptize them. I've tried to say comforting words to them. But there is one thing I cannot do. There's one thing I can't do. I cannot take them from this world to the next. There is only one person who can do that. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Earlier, David speaks of God the shepherd as He. Now in verse 4, David speaks of Him as you. Leading the way has become now alongside me. You are with me. All our family, friends, networks, all your powerful connections, all our achievements, everything will be left behind. They can't go with you. Every security in the world will fail at the gravesite. There is only one shepherd who can do it. Jesus is the only guide who can take you through death. He's the one who bore our sin, died our death, and emerged victorious through his resurrection. He's the good shepherd who will never leave his sheep. Verse 4 goes on to say, your rod and staff, they comfort me. Now the rod was a shepherd's weapon for defending the sheep. It was like a club. When enemies like the wolf or bear or thief attack, the shepherd uses his rod to protect his sheep. The staff was a lighter stick with a hook at the end. Sheep can easily wander off. And it was used to hook them back, keeping them on the path, guiding the sheep. See, Jesus knows the way. He's been through the path and is victorious. And he will ensure that you are protected and walk all the way through with you. Reminds me of a travel documentary I watched some time ago, and the host of the show at a safari park in Africa. He was commenting, he felt completely safe, simply because his guide was with him. With the guide's knowledge, experience, and ability, he feels safe. And we too can trust that we are safe. We can be comforted because Jesus, our living Savior, is with us, our constant companion. Now, in the last two verses, we see the focus of God as shepherd changes from companion to host. Verse 5 to verse 6 gives a picture of even greater intimacy. And what amazing grace! The Bible tells us that God gave us Jesus not because we have potential. We look promising, no. Or we are likable, again, no. But we were still God's enemies. We didn't even want his rule and rejected him. Yet he gave us Jesus to pay for our sins against him. And look at how he treats everyone who has him as their shepherd. Verse 5. He prepares a table before me, anoints my head with oil, marking us out that we belong to him. Oh, my cup overflows. Astoundingly, Jesus, our Lord God, feeds us as an honored family member. He's amazingly generous. Of course, this is looking forward to the promise of our heavenly home. And of verse 6, it gives a hint of that. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, for eternity. On that day, whatever or whoever our enemies may be it suffering, illness, persecutors, and so on and so forth, there will be no more. They will be defeated. It will be very clear. You will be vindicated. Implied in verse 5, we will be seated on the family dinner table, accepted, embraced, loved by God. And so to speak, the enemies can only watch on and not touch you. Last year, during the lockdown, I was recommended to try this Korean show called Kingdom. Before that, I was pretty innocent, never into Korean dramas. So this brother in Christ told me, you must try this. Really good. Sure. I really hesitated at first. But now I tell you, please go and watch it. It's really a terrific show. The entire show is set in the middle century. Oh, by the way, the show is called Kingdom. The entire show is set in the middle century with zombies causing chaos in the city. Relentlessly, they chase every human they could smell, hear. They just want to bite them so that they could share their love, spread their disease. Now the same for everyone who has Jesus as their shepherd. Every time you leave your house, you will be followed. Wherever you run, you will be chased. Whenever you hide, you will be found. This pursuit is relentless and will never end. Now, in case you are starting to feel disturbed, please look at who is doing the chasing. The following, verse 6. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knows that he enjoys eternal security. He will dwell in God's house, God's presence forever. But he also knows he enjoys present security every day in his life. His Lord's goodness and love follow him wherever he goes. God, who is kind, who is full of grace, who offers you undeserved kindness and faithfulness, who is loyal, powerful, incomparably wise, is the one who is following you. Now, by the way, the word follow in verse 6 is actually the same Hebrew word that was used of Pharaoh, who's chasing, who's pursuing God's people as they escape Egypt in Exodus chapter 14. See, God's goodness and love act like those zombies running after us, but not to harm us, but to keep us safe. Now, my dentist does a great job. Sadly, he took on another post somewhere else, but we had a great relationship. Partly, he's from Egypt and he loves Mo Salah. Mo Salah plays for Liverpool. See the connection? We click off straight away. Now, I don't look forward to my visits often. I mean, to the dentist, but I know it's good for me. When feelings need to be done, I dread those moments. Staring up at the bright light, every second felt like forever. And listening to the inspirational sounds of the drill getting closer to my mouth. Oh. Now, these are moments when I want to run for the door. But instead, I decide to stay put. I know through time, as I've gotten to know him, I know my dentist will look after me. And as I listen to him, I know the temporary discomfort will give me a better future. So I trust him. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. Being his sheep is a matter of listening to his voice and following him. In John chapter 10, verse 3 to 4, Jesus says, "The shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Now, my friends, if you are not a follower of Jesus, would you trust and follow him? This invitation to put your trust in Jesus goes out to you even now, even today. Who else can tackle walking through the valleys of death for you? And if you are a follower of Jesus, will you keep on trusting Jesus, obeying him? You know, when Jesus leads you along a path you will not have chosen and do not find it easy, please remember, he is your shepherd. And he's very, very, very good at it. Will you put your hand in his and trust him to walk with you through that darkest valley and bring you out safely on the other side? Well, as we come to communion, as we're going to spend the next moment as his people, his church, his body, breaking the cup, breaking the bread and drinking from the cup, well, let's be reminded of Jesus' kindness and grace. And as we now eat from the wafer that represents Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, well, let's think of God's grace upon us. Remember those words by David. He prepares a table and welcomes us to join him through Jesus. Let's eat and be thankful. As we now drink from the cup, representing Jesus' blood poured out on the cross to pay for the penalty of all our sins. Well, let's again think of David's words here in verse 5. We are drinking from the cup overflowing of his grace, which is sufficient for us. Let's drink and be thankful. Well, let me pray. But Lord Jesus, thank you for these truths in your word. Thank you that you are the good shepherd. We are foolish sheep ready to stray. Please teach us to learn to follow and trust you, even when we are afflicted with sufferings. Help us to grasp your greatness, your loving kindness, as Job did, so that we may persevere on in Christ. For your name's sake we pray. Amen.